Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together with fellow believers and study your word together. Thank you for just everyone that has worked so hard, the speakers and Bob and Sean and Bethany and Danny and all the volunteers and helping with the kids. We just appreciate them, and it's such a service to us, and we thank you for them in the body of Christ working together in this way. I pray that this conference and this session will be glorifying to you, that we will grow in our understanding of this topic, and in your precious name, amen. Okay, so I will have to be honest. I'm fudging a little bit on this workshop. I know the title is The Judgments in Acts, and I am going to talk about Acts. But before that, I wanted to just a little bit of background on my thinking on this workshop. I was speaking to a really good friend about the theme this year on the final judgments, and he just expressed a real concern about it, which shocked me because I was excited. I just am always fascinated by this topic. I'm always wondering more about the judgment seat of Christ, and these parables and end times events are just exciting to me. But he came at it from a really different place. It was a fearful topic. And he even said, I don't know if I want to invite any friends to this conference, because who wants to talk about judgments? That's so scary. And it really made me evaluate what we were talking about. And then I have to confess my sins. I was on TikTok. Yes, I know. And I came across a video that I'm going to share with you now, because it also just, it kind of realigned my thinking a little bit. And I wanted to share it with you, because this is what our kids are seeing on TikTok. This is what people are being taught over these platforms. And I think it's significant. So with that, I'm going to let.
I mean, imagine being on Judgment Day and you're wondering if you're getting in. Why would I wonder? Because you're going to be standing next to the Apostle Paul. Paul's going to be behind you in line, and you're going to say, oh, how are you? What's your name? Because we all will stand before that great white throne judgment, friend, and everybody will get judged, the living and the dead. And you're going to stand and go, oh, what's your name? Oh, my name's Paul. And you're going to say, Paul? Like, the Apostle Paul is around in, 30 AD, and I was the one that walked in, and I had an encounter on the road to Damascus, and no big deal, shipwrecked stone, did this, and starts telling you all the stuff he did in his life, and right there, about to get judged, and Paul goes, what's your name? I'm Debbie. What did you do? What's your story? I went to church on Sunday. Paul says, oh, you weren't a Christian? No, I was. Oh, tell me some of your stories of the miracles, the fire, the power, evangelism, signs and wonders, meeting home to home, breaking bread, making disciples, baptizing those, water baptizing in the Holy Ghost, the persecution. Tell me some of your stories. I'd love to hear. Because Paul says, do you know we were dying to have what you had? When you were alive in 2021, that means you got to fully experience the power and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and you got to walk in the power of God in 2021, and you had technology. Wait a minute. You're telling me that I could have, instead of going on a ship, getting shipwrecked, hanging on a piece of wood, ending up on the island, you're telling me all you had to do, I spent weeks on donkeys, and all you had to do was open up a device and look at a camera, and you could preach to thousands. Wait, you're telling me you could thousands are going to see you preach, and you're telling me you had the ability to network? Wait a minute, you were able to live stream? People from India and Africa were watching you preach, and you didn't even have to go on a boat to get there? And Paul says, tell me what you did with all the power. You had no persecution. Nobody broke into your home ever. You had a Bible and you bought it as a Christian book. Wait a minute. What are you? Are you joking me? Please, I can't wait to hear your story. You had access to Bibles, no persecution, nobody making fun of you. You were able to go to work and share your faith, and you were able to preach, and you had power to drive a demon. Tell me some stories about demons. I love the demon stories. Paul says, tell me some of the demons that you drove out. I mean, we dealt with lameness and blindness and deafness, and one time there was a little girl. Everyone told me not to mess with her in Acts 16, but she had a spirit of divination, and after a few days, everyone thought she was innocent. Leave the little girl alone, Paul. Christians can't have demons. But then, I had to drive that demon out of her. It took me about an hour, according to the Bible, but it took me about an hour. I finally got that stubborn spirit out, and you won't believe this. She was a slave for all these fortune tellers, and they actually put me in prison and beat me naked because I did deliverance on a child. Can you?
Wow. Okay. So I watched that, and can I just say, You know what the worst part about that video, in my opinion, is the crowd. Did you catch it? They were all cheering. And they were so, this was the greatest thing. And I, what was that, maybe a minute and a half? And it's, how much can you get wrong in a minute and a half? And I realized with, after having that conversation with my friend and then watching this video, and it's something that some of the speakers have already mentioned, that as a rule, so many people in our churches have a very unbiblical perspective on the final judgments, and they are afraid. And they are unbiblically afraid. They have this concept that there's going to be one judgment, and I'm going to have to stand before the Lord, and he's going to ask what I did, and what I did is going to determine if I get to go into the kingdom. And they're getting it from speeches like this, and from TikToks, and from YouTube videos. And so I wanted to just briefly speak on this idea that as Free Grace people, we really have an incredible opportunity to speak the good news of the final judgments. That's why I've titled the front of your little handout, the slide, it's the gospel of the judgments of Christ. The word gospel simply means good news, and it is used in the scriptures to refer to many different things, one of them being the judgments of Christ. And so I think we need to maybe sink our teeth into that and just acknowledge that it's actually something that's exciting and it's good news that we can share with people, even among our churches, because there are a lot of believers, a lot of people in our churches that are living in fear because of this teaching. So with that, I wanted to just briefly explain my small handout, the little one on the judgments. This is not my main focus, so I'm going to do it briefly, but I am a big picture person. I like simple things. And so I thought, since there was going to be so many different plenary sessions and there was going to be a discussion on Luke 19 and the talents and the great white throne, I thought it would be helpful to give you guys just a quick throw it in your Bible. And then if you ever are having a conversation with somebody who has this misconception about there being just one judgment, you could bring this out and then just slowly walk them through this little handout. If you open it up and you look at all three panels, I've divided it between the three named judgments. And then on the back, I have a small panel that I've titled the unnamed judgments. And just really quickly, I think that we can, as Free Grace people especially, we have such a great opportunity to tell people about the judgment seat of Christ, that as believers, we will be judged to determine rewards. That's good news, that Christ is offering us more than simply getting into the kingdom, but that he wants us to reign with him in that kingdom. And also, this goes back to Bob's plenary yesterday on John 5:24. I've added it there so you can show somebody really simply that as believers, we will never appear before the Lord to determine our salvation. So this whole TikTok right off the bat is just blown out of the water just by that one simple verse. And we can show that to people and encourage them with that truth. The other one, and I believe John Clay's already spoke about this as well, is the parable of the sheep and the goats. We see that in Matthew 25. Now, the way I've split this up so you can just follow along really simply is who, when, and result for each of those separate judgments. So who is it that's appearing before that judgment? Believers, church age believers for the judgment seat of Christ. When will that happen? After the rapture. And then what is the result? Now, little disclaimer. There's going to be differing opinions on some of these things. Now, I think John Clay was arguing that the judgment seat of Christ will happen after the tribulation period, which technically is after the rapture. So he would have to agree with me on that part here. So we can waffle on a little bit of that finer detail. This is just kind of basic framework. Okay. I'm not giving every single verse. I'm not diving into every nitty gritty detail, but it's just something simple for you to walk people through. And by the way, if you want the PDF, if you would like this, I can email it to you. So please feel free to email me and I can just send it to you so you can print off more. And then the result. So what is the outcome for the judgment seat of Christ is either rewards, approval, or disapproval and rebuke. And then when you get into the sheep and goats, I just wanted to bring out an important term there that I think is important to show others as well, that the issue with the sheep is that they will inherit the kingdom. It's not entering specifically, but that they will rule in that kingdom because of their works. The works is not what gives them eternal life. The works is the reason that they will inherit that kingdom as well. And then the third one is the Great White Throne Judgment, which again, we've already had sessions on. But just real briefly, we see this in Revelation 20. So you have the scripture reference. Who is it that will appear there? The dead, the unbelievers of all time. When will it happen? After the millennial kingdom. And what is the result? Those that are not found in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And then I also, it's funny seeing the main sessions and their slides because it looks like I just copied and pasted them, which is true. Everything that I'm saying, I've basically stolen from other people. So I have no original thought. But that also details the fact that the books are opened. We see their works are evaluated. And as John Clay's already talked about that briefly, that this is not for their salvation, obviously, or proof that they are not saved, but that it is to give them their day in court and to evaluate them in terms of the disapproval and, I guess we could say, the levels of torment. And then, obviously, the singular book of life is opened in verse 15, and it is because they are not found in the book of life that they are ultimately cast into the lake of fire. So those are the three main ones. We've already seen sessions on them. We can show people that there is definitively more than just one singular judgment, like this man is describing, is just untrue, that there is clearly a diversity of judgments that we see depicted in the scriptures. In the back panel, I have what I call the unnamed judgments. I only gave them one panel because we just don't have that much information on them. But I've just grouped them into the Old Testament believers. They too will need to be judged at some point. When will they be judged? I think we see that in Daniel 12, they will be judged after the tribulation when their resurrection takes place. I also just briefly mention here that there's very similar ideas of rewards in Daniel 12, that when they are resurrected, that those who were righteous or led many to righteousness, that they will shine like the stars. We have very similar imagery in 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul talks about the resurrection as well, that there will be those that shine like the moon and the sun and the stars, and that there will be differences in the celestial and the telestial skies. And so very, very similar idea. I also just put in Hebrews 11:39, in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, we have all the Old Testament examples of those that suffered and were persecuted and who walked by faith and that will be rewarded. And there is this idea that they are waiting for that reward in the resurrection. They still have not received them yet. Another judgment that will need to take place is tribulation Jews. This is a little bit trickier when you're looking at the parable of the sheep and the goats. That is for the Gentiles who are alive at the end of the tribulation. Gentiles, it's the nations that are brought before the Lord. But there is a third group of people in that parable, the brethren, which is indicating the Jews. Now, they are not judged in that parable, but they too will need to be judged to see their rewards. And so even though it's unspoken there, there is this indication that they too will need to be judged to determine what will they be rewarded with or rebuked with, depending. Also, I believe I have a little footnote. Again, this is a little bit tricky, but you have people who will physically die during the tribulation period. Believers, martyrs, for example, in Revelation, we're told that there are martyrs underneath the temple who did not receive the mark of the beast. Well, what about them? They're also going to need to be resurrected and judged. And so there's kind of like another subcategory of judgment there. Are they going to be judged alongside these folks? Will they be resurrected with the Old Testament saints and be judged along them? It's unclear. The scriptures, I don't think, give us enough information. But that's another group of people that will need to be evaluated. And then finally, the last group that I have there is the millennial kingdom believers, that there will be people born during the millennial kingdom in physical bodies, that they will still sin. I think we were talking about that earlier in the main session, and that they too will need to be judged, whether that's at the end of the millennial kingdom or within it. It's unclear, and that's a whole other conversation. But that is just an overview of the judgments as I see them and some of the scripture references that I think that we can share with people. And that, again, this is good news. This is an opportunity to clarify these truths, and that we should not be afraid to talk to people about this, because there are so many people who are afraid and they are living in fear because of that. And if we can just bring a little clarity, I think that we can save a lot of people some heartache and grief, and maybe create our own TikToks, get on there and post some good content. So with that in mind, I do have a point when it comes to the judgments in Acts that I think hopefully I'll tie all of this together by the end of the presentation. In your other handout I've given you, I've created a chart, and basically what I'm arguing is that in the book of Acts, there are several human judgments that take place, the judgments of men, if you will. And I consider this a theme. There's 13 in that chart. There's a few extras that I've not added because it's a little bit up for interpretation. But at the very least, I think the 13 that I've provided you are definitive examples. I didn't put in, for example, when Paul's in Athens. It's not quite as clear cut of a judgment as I think we see in the other passages. But just a couple quick examples that I know you all know. In chapter 4, when Peter and Paul are brought before the Sanhedrin, they are judged by Caiaphas and the other high priests and the Sadducees and Pharisees. And so we have an example of the men of God, the apostles, coming before some sort of trial, right? We also see that in chapter 5, by the way. Another example is Paul in Corinth. He goes before the judgment seat in Corinth. And then again, he stands before Felix. There's more than that, but just off the top of your head, we have Stephen is tried and then he's eventually stoned to death. We also have Paul before Agrippa. We have Paul and the apostles, when they're in Ephesus, they're taken to the theater and they are judged, and the city clerk basically nullifies them. We have the magistrates in chapter 16, where when Paul takes the servant girl and he casts the demon out, they are arrested and brought before the magistrates and then imprisoned, and then later they are released. And so over and over and over again, we have this idea of the men of God, and there's not just Paul, but Peter and John and Stephen and Silas and Barnabas, all of them, they keep getting arrested and taken to some sort of human judge. And to me, that's pretty clear. Now, what is the significance of that? What's the point? Why is Luke bringing this up? As I mentioned, I have no original thought and I'm stealing everything from other people. And this is an example of me stealing from Bob. Bob Wilkin, a few years ago, I think it was in 2018, did a session on Acts 28 and the last two verses that we see in the book of Acts. Paul is once again imprisoned. He's under house arrest and he is awaiting judgment. So even the way the book ends is this idea of human judgment and waiting to stand before a judge to see what's going to happen. And he's under house arrest for 2 years. And then in verse 31, it says that he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now, if you were here a few years ago and you heard Bob speak on that, he mentioned that the Greek word there for forbidding, it's really a better translation would be unhindered. And that's how Luke ends the book. In the Greek, that's the last word that is said, and it's emphatic, basically. He's making a point. And I think Bob did such a great job. And by the way, he also wrote an article, and I put it in your handout. So if you want to search for that on Faith Alone and go read it for yourself, I highly recommend it. But he basically says that even though we've seen so much opposition and we've seen so much persecution in the book of Acts over and over and over and over again, and even though the men of God are being hindered, we could say, certainly, the word of God is not. And that's the point. The point is that despite all of these outward appearances, Christ's message and the men of God that are sharing it, that is going out and it is being taught. And that's encouraging news, isn't it? And just to kind of summarize, Bob says in that article, There's much opposition, persecution, beatings, death, and imprisonment. All threatened the spread of the gospel. Also, he mentions that even in the church, Ananias and Sapphira and their sinfulness, that is potentially going to hinder the church. However, in spite of all of that opposition, Luke sums up the progress of the gospel by saying it's unhindered. And I don't know, I find that so encouraging. I don't know about you, because when I look and I see what our world right now, and I think of Free Grace, and we're such a small community, and it feels very much hindered at times. When I read this, I am encouraged, and I am reminded that there is something so much bigger going on than what we can see. So that, to me, when I look at the specific judgments in Acts, certainly that is part of the significance that we can take away, that the human courts and our governments, while they may seem powerful and they are doing much to harm our progress, the truth of the matter is that the word of God is going out. By the way, Dad and I go all over. We just came back from Zambia, and we always ask the people, what's your government like? We don't know. Like, what's the government in Zambia like? And every single time, they say the same thing. It's corrupt. It's evil. And I think that again, we look at the States and it's kind of easy to acknowledge it, but it's not just here. It's everywhere. And what an encouragement to know that the mission that we have as the church is going out. The word is spreading, even when it may appear otherwise. Now, the second kind of theme, though, that I want to bring out is this idea of corruption. In the chart that I've given you, I've basically listed the scripture for each of the judgments. Who is the judge or the judges that are in play? Who is it that is being judged, whether it's Paul or one of the other apostles? And then I have this other grouping of what I call corruption. Now, what I find interesting, this is where I have my one little kernel that I've actually thought of something on my own, is that it appears to me as though Luke is giving us what I call the little fly on the wall experiences. See my little flies? It's as if he is allowing us to go behind these closed doors and we get to see what the motives behind these judges are. And obviously this is through the inspiration of scripture that we're getting a lot of this information, but we're told that they are doing things for a certain reason. These judges are almost always being presented as not good men for various reasons. Various forms of corruption are at play. And so just to give a couple examples, I think, again, going back to chapter 4, when Peter and John appear before the Sanhedrin, starting in verse 14, it says that, okay, so back up. They just healed a man, okay? The apostles have healed a man. And the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they see this man in verse 14 who had been healed standing with them, and they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." I think it's significant that Luke is acknowledging the fact that these men, these judges, are not refuting the miracle. They acknowledge that this was a genuine miracle and that the man standing before them was legitimately healed. And they can't deny it. It's repeated multiple times. I think it's also interesting that we're told that they put them outside and they're talking among themselves, right? Again, it's that fly on the wall kind of idea that here we're getting insider information, right? What were they saying? And then they go on to say, we don't want the spread of this to go any further. We don't want it to go among the people. I think that's a hint, at the end of the book, right? That the gospel was going out unhindered, that the word was going unhindered, and these men are trying to stifle it. They don't want it to spread, right? But it's not because they don't acknowledge that the healing was legitimate. They going further into that passage in verse 21, what I think is also significant is why they eventually let Peter and John go. It says that they threatened them and then they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God. In other words, they were too afraid of the masses. If they had had their way, they would have done something. But because of the opinions of men, they said, we're going to have to let them go. Yeah, they healed him, and that was legitimate, but that's not why we're letting them go. We're letting them go because the people are going to get mad at us if we don't. I think that's significant, especially as we continue to look through these different judges. So let's keep going. The next one I just want to talk about is in chapter 18 when Paul's in Corinth. He appears before the judgment seat there. And this one's interesting because it's not as blatant of an example, but I still think it's one that Luke is drawing out. It says in verse 14 that right as Paul was about to defend himself before the judgment seat, it says that Gallio says, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself. For I do not want to be a judge of such matters. In the handout that I've given you, basically what I see here is we have a judge and he is supposed to care. He's supposed to have responsibility in this area. And he's basically passing the baton. He's saying, it's not my problem. You all deal with this. This is your issue. And then we also see later that the Greeks go and they take the ruler of the synagogue out and they beat him before the judgment seat. And then again, Gallio doesn't even take notice. He says, whatever. Very indifferent attitude. It's not the type of judge I want to appear before, right? It's not the type of person I want to appear before. Same thing with the Sanhedrin in chapter 4 and chapter 5. I'm just drawing out a few examples. But again, in your handout, please go and read through all of these examples that I've given you, because I think it's pretty evident that we're getting this idea of unrighteous judges that are being presented throughout the book. Another one, which I think is probably one of the clearest examples, is Felix. This is in chapter 25, verses 26 and 27. Paul is arrested once again, and he goes before Felix. And it says that Felix liked Paul. He was talking to him a lot. But that Felix hoped that Paul would give him money and release him. He wanted a bribe, in other words. Then we're told in verse 27 that 2 years later, Felix is replaced by Festus, and that Felix decided to leave Paul in his chains because he wanted to do a favor for the Jews. In other words, it was a political play. He was doing this in order to keep the Jews happy, and so that maybe later he could get something out of them. It's a tit-for-tat type of situation, right? So first, he wants a bribe, and then later, we're told, he just did this in order to pacify the Jews. By the way, I didn't put this in your handout, but I think that another conversation to this whole thing is comparing it to the judgments of Christ. And we have many similar concepts when we look at the trials that the Lord went through. So much corruption. I think John Niemela has done a lot of work with what is going on with Pilate. Why did Pilate allow the Jews to use him in that way? Because Pilate did not like the Jews. And ultimately, what I think it's John Niemela, and maybe someone else has another resource, I'm not sure. But he talks about the fact that Pilate does that for political reasons. It's very much the political climate that he was in, and that he had to in order to pacify the Jews. He had to silence them. So very similar ideas here with Felix as well. So what does all of that signify? Why is that so important? That's a good question. I think that when we look at the world today, it doesn't take very much to look at our judges. And this took me about 2 seconds to put this slide together and thinking about the trials that we've seen just in the last few years, Brett Kavanaugh and Kyle Rittenhouse, or we currently have a judge right now who can't even define what a woman is because of political correctness. Or we could go back further and look at the O.J. Simpson trial, or even as I was in Zambia, I kept hearing about some sort of poop incident. I don't even know all the details, and I'm so glad I don't, but it doesn't take long to kind of see many parallels with what's going on in our country right now and see that we live in very similar times to the Apostle Paul. And our court system is extremely corrupt, and it is very much being manipulated by the opinions of people, by money, or just plain indifference, which is, I think, similar ideas that we see here in the book of Acts. And that is why on the back of the handout I gave you, the little pamphlet, I put a verse, and this comes from Bob as well, because I'm a big fat thief. And he says in his book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words, he talks about Revelation 14 verses 6 through 7, and the use of the word gospel there. And I just want to read this. It says in Revelation 14 that John is speaking. He says, he saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And what was this gospel? What was this good news that the angel was proclaiming? He was saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And what I would just want to argue or just maybe suggest is that, again, when we talk about the final judgment, yes, there is a sobering element to it. Yes, as believers, we should be aware that there's going to be a day that we stand before him and give an account for what we've done. But I think even going back to the session yesterday on the parable of the talents, that should be something that motivates us and something that should make us excited. It's good news for believers that he wants to reward us, that we will never appear before the great white throne. That is good news. But also an element to the conversation is that the unrighteousness that we're seeing, the depravity that we're seeing, the injustice that we're seeing, that there is a judge coming and he's going to set it right. And he is going to shine a light in all those secret motives. And I think, again, going back to this idea that Luke is showing us behind the curtain, behind the wall, that's just a small foretaste of what it's going to be like for when we see all of the corruption is revealed and the Lord is going to set it all right. That's good news and encouraging news. I don't know. That's encouraging to me. And so I have no idea how long I've been talking. I think I'm good. I don't know. But just real quickly, if I could maybe summarize it as this idea of good news. Our judge cannot be bribed. There is no money that you could offer him. He already has it all, right? It's his kingdom. So he's not like Felix. And he's not indifferent. He's going to care. He's going to care, and he sees our works. I think this is a big part of what you see in the churches in Revelation, by the way. To every single one of the churches, he says, I see your works. And yeah, you could look at that and be like, ooh, that's scary. Or you could say, oh, that means he's paying attention. He sees what I'm doing. He understands. And even if nobody else sees it or acknowledges it, he does. That he sees what's going on behind closed doors. And he's not indifferent. He's paying attention. It says that he's walking among the churches. I just think that's a beautiful picture that he is invested in. He cares about his churches. He cares about his people. And he's looking at us and he wants us to do well. He wants to reward us. And so he's not indifferent. He's not moved by the fear of men. And I also like to add political correctness there. He's not going to care about what the people are thinking, like the Sanhedrin were doing, or like Pilate, right? He's unfazed by what they think, and he's not going to be moved by fear. And he is not swayed by false witnesses. One of the themes, and it is in your handout, that you see consistently in these judgments is that the men of God have false witnesses brought before them. They are being accused of things over and over and over again by those who are interested in money. Money is also a big thing. In Ephesus, when, if you all remember, it's the idols are being sold. And they get mad because Paul is saying, you shouldn't be worshiping these idols, so they're losing the profit. Same thing with the girl that is demon-possessed. Do you remember? He casts the demon out, and then the owners of this slave get mad because they were making money. And you see it with Felix, and I think that's also something we see in the trials with Christ and Judas, by the way. And so money playing a big, big part of it. But he's not swayed by those false witnesses because he will know. He's going to be able to expose the lies. John Clay's quoted a verse from Ecclesiastes. I think it was Ecclesiastes 12:14, and it talks about the secret motives that will be revealed. And I think that that's a really good reference for for what we will see on that day. He's not moved by political gain, which again I think is something that we see with Felix and Festus as well. And he's not moved by his failures. I want to talk about this one. This is not one of the three examples I gave, but it's interesting that in chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are imprisoned because of the slave girl, they are ultimately released by the magistrates. Do y'all remember why? Do you remember what happens? They release them and they are like, keep it on the down low. That's a young phrase for you. We don't want to tell anybody. Don't tell anybody that we did this to you, right? And Paul gets mad. Paul gets mad and he's like, what do you mean? You're doing this all in secret. You're just trying to brush us under the rug. We want to let people know what you did because they failed. They messed up because Paul was a Roman citizen and they didn't want anybody to know. They didn't want to know that they had messed up on this. And I think that that's also an indication of the corruption that we see throughout the book of Acts. But when we're talking about the judgment seats of Christ, the seat of Christ and also the great white throne, he's not going to be concerned about his failures because he is perfect and he is just and he is perfectly fair. And I think what we see, again, this glimpse behind the closed doors is just a taste of what it will be like on that day because he will know everything. And that's encouraging. And he is the righteous judge that is coming. And let us not be afraid to tell people that. Let us not allow people to sit in their fear in this darkness and thinking that they're Miss Betty, that they're going to stand next to Paul and be compared to him and be cast into the lake of fire because they didn't ride a donkey, right, to share the gospel. That as free grace people, not only do we have the privilege of sharing eternal life as a free gift by faith alone, but we also have the opportunity to teach rewards to people and that they don't have to be in fear of these things. And so, all right, that is all I have for you lovely people. I think I'm a little early, but that just means I guess you have a few minutes for questions, which is terrifying. But I will open it up for questions. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
To today,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's so obvious to some, but it's so prevalent. Mm-hmm. And it seems to be getting a foothold.
Mm-hmm.
So my question is, is that your Bible?
Yes. Yes, it is.
Is this the Bible?
Yeah, yeah. It's a mess. This is always like people say it's just duct taped. That's all it is. Just ignore it. Yeah, I don't know about that. But any other questions, friends? But yes, I do agree. I think that there's many parallels to today and what we see with false witnesses. Yes, ma'am.
What about just people wanting to be in the political scene or become a judge and
That's a hard question. Yeah. I'll pass the buck on that one. I don't know. No. Well, I will say just kind of a caveat, but my sister is actually a lawyer and she can tell you some corrupt things too. So, just hearing it from that perspective, it's going on and it's hard. I am of the opinion, and maybe this is an unpopular one, and I don't know if you voiced it just now, but I don't think it is our job to change the culture. I think that what we see in these judgments is the apostles are proclaiming the word of God. And they're being bold, which is another theme I think that we see in the book of Acts, is the idea that they're proclaiming it and they're being bold about it and they're not caring about the opinions of these judges. And so I think that maybe that's a principle we could take away, that as believers, you are going to be opposed. You are going to be opposed. It should not be a surprise to us that we are opposed, and that the answer is to be as bold as we can and speak the truth to this darkness that we're seeing all over. And but that we are, I'm this idea that we're supposed to strive for a revival, for example. I'm not convinced that's what we should be doing. We're not here to change this world. We're waiting for the new one. And I think sometimes we can get hung up on this idea that we just need to go back to like the Billy Graham days. No, I don't think so. I think we're called to just be faithful in the time that we are in and to proclaim the truth of the gospel and the teachings of Christ wherever we're at, even if that means we don't change the culture. Yes, sir.
Yeah, I think you did a good job of cataloging the different groups.
Thank you.
Judgment. A couple of it, you know, we could add would be the judgment of angels.
Yes.
We participate in the mm-hmm. judgment of Satan, and it is kind of brought out differently.
100%.
The false prophet and the beast.
Mm-hmm.
You had their
mm-hmm.
judgment is already done. So.
Yes. I 100% agree with you, and, you know, I contemplated, but I wanted to keep the pamphlet kind of a slim down, simple thing that if you're speaking to somebody who's never heard this before, but I agree, there are more. Yeah. My pamphlet does not go into all of it. There are the judgments of angels, and you're right. The judgment of the false prophet and the beast. Yes. So, yes, I would highly say that there's more to it than what I've given you. So disclaimer, that pamphlet is not all encompassing. It's just the basic framework that I think is helpful. Anything else? Yes.
So our culture is very justice-centered in various terms. Why do you think people are afraid of judgment if we're like gung-ho on justice?
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, your friend is really scared to think about mm-hmm. final judgment. Why do you think
that? That's a good question. I think, you know, our culture is changing so much. So when I said that, I primarily had in mind the Christian community in the United States. So I will maybe clarify that. I think that when we look at our churches here in the States, just in general, right, then this could include Mormons and Catholics and just those within the religious community. Why is it that they fear judgment? I think that, yes, they believe in justice, and they proclaim that, and they are being taught the teachings of Christ, but they don't have eternal security. They're not being taught the truth of John 5:24. And because of that, they are personally afraid, because I think when they're transparent with themselves, they know that they are not just. And so since they know they are not just, then what will that mean when they stand before the just one? And so if it is dependent upon their works, then ultimately they are afraid, because they know that their works are going to fall short. So I think that it stems from a misunderstanding of the message of life through Jesus and faith alone and eternal security. That would be my answer. Yeah.
One of the things I like about this is one thing that GES has done is when it talks about these judgments, people have pointed out, I can't remember who it was, that the great white throne judgment, people are going to talk back
mm-hmm.
in Matthew 7.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. One of the reasons we're not going to talk back is we know he's the righteous judge.
Exactly.
And so whatever he says, we're going to say, that's exactly wrong.
Uh-huh. I agree with you. Mm-hmm.
We give an account, yes. Yeah, it's,
That bothers me. I like how you put it that. That bothers me. Yeah.
And,
but
I guess I can remember it was Bob or John or somebody, and I was like, yeah, and certainly the point being is that the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to say, whatever the Lord says to us,
mm-hmm.
this was right.
Yeah, which right. We see that in the parable. The parable in Matthew 22, by the way, with the wedding feast, when the servant is not dressed properly, you will notice he doesn't say anything. He just says, yep, you're right. I think we see that as well. We will be like him. We will be in our glorified state. And so whatever he says on that day, we will agree with for sure. All right. I think we're done. I think that will wrap us up. I will see you all around. Have a good rest of the day, guys. All right, I think we're done. I think that will wrap us up. I will see you all around. Have a good rest of the day, guys.